You can't see the wind. How do you know there is such a thing as wind? Sound, leaves stirring in the grass, branches flopping in the breeze, dust getting stirred up, pressure on your face, very cold in Minnesota, called wind chill. So we know the wind exists not because we see it, but because it has these effects on the world. And that's, he's going to draw the analogy out to the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see his effects.
How does the wind help us understand how the Spirit of God works? That's the question John Piper answers from John 3, 1 to 10 in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on April 26, 2009.
I'm going to focus on verse 8 and talk about the freedom of the Spirit in the new birth, the free will of the wind in verse 8, and how the Spirit, like the wind, brings about the new birth. So let me give you six summary statements of what is in verses 1 to 10, and then look at verse 8 in that context. Okay? Number one, first summary statement. In verses 1 to 3, Nicodemus was a religious man, but not born again. Implication, you can be a religious person and not be born again. In verse 2, Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." So he's recognizing that God is at work in Jesus. And then in verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." So it's possible to see God working in Jesus and not have God working in you. Number two, verses 3, 5, and 7 all make plain that we must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is not an optional religious experience. Like, well, that's nice for some people, but I approach God other ways. I experience other things than the new birth. If you don't experience the new birth, you will perish. You will remain under the wrath of God, talked about in verse 36 of this chapter. Number 3, verse 5. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The reference to water there is not a reference to baptism. And I argued for that in great detail in one of those messages. It's an allusion to Ezekiel 36:24, and the point is that just like the Spirit gives life in this process, there is also a washing or a cleansing of heart and sin that has to happen as well. We need new life and we need cleansing, and those are both signified in that verse. You can go to that sermon and see the arguments for that position. Number 4, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So what he means there is that when we're born the first time, merely human nature begets merely human nature. It doesn't have spiritual life. All human beings are sinful. All human beings are fallen. All of us are dead in trespasses and sins. And when we have babies, we have dead babies. They are spiritually not living. Flesh begets flesh. Spirit begets spirit. Your spirit comes alive when a second birth happens through the Holy Spirit. And that's necessary for everybody. If we don't have a second birth, then we remain simply fallen, spiritually dead human nature. That's flesh. And if the Spirit moves and we are born again, then our spirits live and we are spirit and not just flesh. Number 6, the last summary statement. When we were working on this passage 17 months ago, we went over to 1 John and drew in some very important supplementary material. And I want to give you two of those verses from 1 John. 1 John 5, 11 and 1 John 5, 1, to draw in two things about where this new life that the Spirit gives comes from and how you get it. What's the channel through which the Spirit brings it to you? Here's verse 11 of 1 John 5. God gave us eternal life. That happens in the new birth. God gave us new eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Which implies this. Somehow, the way the Spirit brings life into our deadness is by uniting us to the Son. And the Son of God, Christ, has life. The Spirit doesn't do this apart from Jesus. The Spirit moves us into union with Christ, and in union with Christ, we have His life, eternal life. Now, here's verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 John. Everyone who believes has been born of God. Everyone who believes has been born of God. So, the second thing to say about how this happens from 1 John 5 is that not only does the Spirit move us into union with Christ, He does it through faith. If you are believing, you have been born of God. The Holy Spirit moved upon you. He brought you through the awakening of faith into union with the Son so that life was yours. And all that happens just like that. You can't take it apart. You can't say, well, there's a piece and there's a piece and there's a piece. Like there's a Holy Spirit piece, there's a Jesus piece, there's a faith piece. It's all one. So if you're born again, you are believing today. And if you're believing today, you were born again. That's the summary that we spent two sermons unpacking. Let me confirm that last point with you from the gospel itself. I don't want to just jump over to the epistle and say, John in the gospel isn't saying that. You might want to, if you're still at John 3, turn back a page to chapter 1, verse 12. Very familiar passage, but now hear it in this particular context. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, so this is those who now receive Christ for who He really is, receive Him. Those who did receive Him, comma, explanatory phrase following, that is, who believed in His name, that's what it means to receive Him. So receiving and believing mutually explain each other. To receive is to believe is to receive. Who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And then He goes back and explains how that came about. Who were born. This is the new birth now. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the receiving of Christ, the believing in Christ, and the getting of the right to have a place in His family came through the new birth, through the work of God causing us to be born again. That's the context. Now here we are at verse 8 for the rest of our time. What Jesus is doing in verse 8 is comparing the work of the Spirit of God to the wind. So He's just said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So He's just said, the Spirit is the agent of God by which we are born again. Now, He draws out implications of the wind. There's a little play on words here, by the way. In Greek, the word for wind and spirit are the same word. And so, when He says the wind blows where He wills, it's the same word as spirit. But He's still making the connection because He uses the word blow. So he's thinking wind, like spirit, is blowing. Look, let me just bring in a verse from chapter 6 here. In chapter 6, it says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all." So I'm just bringing that in to underline what we see there in verse 6 of chapter 3, "That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." So it's the Spirit gives life, 663, the Spirit gives life. That which is born of the Spirit in giving life is now living Spirit. We were dead, and now the Spirit gives life, and we're alive. Now, what does verse 8 teach us about how that happens? That's what I'm after. I believe that I am born again. So what have I to learn here? Massive amounts to learn. Because many people are born again who've never even heard of the phrase born again. Do you know that? It is possible to be born again and have heard it all from and be saved through Romans 5. Romans 5 doesn't talk about new birth. You may learn 5 years later that you were born again when you believed in Jesus. Well, that's a good thing to learn, to know what happened to you, because praises will rise and you'll understand better who you are. So don't panic tonight if you're a lover of Jesus and this is all new to you, like, maybe it hasn't happened yet. Well, I doubt that if you're trusting Christ and loving Christ. But others of you may need to pay a special attention, because God's going to do it for you now. So here we are at verse 8. How does it happen? Let's read verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, where it wills. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So he's comparing the wind and how it comes and goes and makes a sound, but you can't see it, and produces effects, but you can't see it. You just see the effects. And compares that to the Spirit. Four comments about verse 8. Number one, the wind blows where it wills. What does that mean? Like he's treating the wind as though it has a will. It means that it's got a mind of its own. You don't make the wind go anywhere. I don't think till the 21st century we've been able to do that. You know, we may seed a cloud here and there and try to control the weather a little bit, but they certainly couldn't in that day, and I don't think we're very good at it today. Otherwise, we'd stop Katrinas and we'd stop tornadoes, and we'd stop river through meltings that come with the wrong kind of wind, and we can't do any of that. We're just helpless before the wind. It has a mind of its own. It goes where it will. Let me just point out a little parenthesis here. I think I should refer to the Spirit as He instead of it. In Greek, the word for spirit is neuter, because gender in Greek is not related to the sexuality of the object. Nouns are either feminine, masculine, or neuter, regardless of what they're referring to. So it's a neuter noun. But interestingly, in at least three verses in the Gospel of John, a masculine pronoun is used to refer to the neuter spirit, which is grammatically wrong and theologically right. So those would be 14:26, 15:21, and 16:13 at least. So if you hear me talking about it, the wind, and he, the Spirit, it's because I'm thinking you are a person. I can quench you. I can grieve you. I can delight in you. I can relate to you. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. And there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all persons. So, first observation, the wind blows where it wills, meaning it has a mind of its own, it's free. Second observation, you hear its sound. That means that it does have some effects that impinge upon our senses, in this case, the ear. You can't see the wind. How do you know there is such a thing as wind? Sound, leaves stirring in the grass, branches flopping in the breeze, dust getting stirred up, pressure on your face, very cold in Minnesota, called wind chill. So we know the wind exists not because we see it, but because it has these effects on the world. And that's, he's going to draw the analogy out to the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see his effects, especially in the new birth. So that's the second observation. Third observation, Jesus says, but you do not know where it comes from. Now this emphasizes the fact that you don't control its origin. You don't know, you don't even know its origin, let alone control its origin. And those words, you do not know, surely are meant to introduce a mystery here. In other words, there are things about this you just won't know. There are things about the new birth you won't know. You won't be able to figure out. It's God's work. And when God does a miracle like Lazarus rising from the dead, then we don't know how he did that. He just did it. We saw that Lazarus walked out, and once I was dead and wasn't believing and didn't enjoy Jesus and found no pleasure in reading scriptures and didn't want to go to church, now I see and I'm alive and it's my highest joy and he's my chief treasure. That's a mystery. Let me underline that with a passage from Mark. I'll read it to you. This is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. Now, the reason it's relevant to go to this passage is twofold. One, because of what in the parable they don't know. And two, the fact that the kingdom of God is referred to, because right here in this text says you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, or you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So listen to this. This is Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Now that's a picture of me doing what I'm doing right now. I'm sowing the seed of the word, and I'll go home in a little while and go to bed. And then I'll get up. And God will do something. I know not how. That's what the Word does. When the Holy Spirit moves in lives, the Word of God becomes life-giving. Changes people. We don't know how. So the new birth has a mystery component in it, for sure, in those words, but you do not know where it comes from. Fourth observation, you do not know where it goes. You don't know where it comes from, and now he adds, you don't know where it goes. You can't determine its origin, and you can't determine its destination. He is free. He, the Spirit, has a free will. He goes out of where he wants and toward where he wants, and we don't know it, and we can't control it. He is free, and the wind moves in mysterious ways. It has a will of its own, so to speak. It comes and it goes by its own laws, not by our laws. We do not determine the laws of the wind. It just has its own, and so does the Holy Spirit. The wind is free. The Holy Spirit is free. That's the analogy. So now comes the comparison. So, we're second half of verse 8. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. A little bit odd the way he says that. Literally, in this way is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You've heard how the wind works. Now, he said, you've heard how the wind works, how the wind has a free will, how it goes, it comes, makes a sound. You've heard all that. Now, I'm saying in the same way, those who are born of the Spirit are. They come into being. That's the way I understand this connection. In the same way, that little word, so, is not a logical so. It's the same so as John 3:16. For God so loved the world. A few verses later. That means he did it in that way. He did it in that way by sending his son. Here it's so. Namely, through all that freedom and all that mystery, in the same way are those who are born of God. They come into being that way. So, what's the main lesson in the comparison? Here's the way I would put it. We don't cause the Spirit to bring about the new birth any more than we make the wind to blow. I'll say that again. The main lesson in the comparison is we do not cause the Spirit or make the Spirit, constrain the Spirit, compel the Spirit to bring about the new birth any more than we can cause the wind to blow. That's the main point of verse 8's comparison. The Spirit's will is decisive, not our act of will. So if you think, now what's the decisive act of willing in the new birth? The answer is, the Spirit's will is decisive in the act of new birth. To be sure, get this right, to be sure, at the moment of new birth, our will moves. At the moment of new birth, in that instant, that mystery instant, our will moves. It moves toward the Christ that we see as compelling. It moves to receive Him. It moves to love Him. It moves to trust Him. Because in that instant we were given eyes to see and a life to long, and in that moment, without any separation in time, our will is moving. But the decisive mover is the Spirit. He gets the ultimate credit for our moving. Changes happen in us. There are perceptible effects. You hear the wind, you hear it. You hear a baby crying when he's born. Oh, life! This is life! I love that cry. The main effect of the wind, the Spirit, is that we are made spiritually alive. We're born again. And now our wills move with that life. Move with life because we're made alive. That's what living things do. They move. They move to receive Christ. They move to believe on Christ. But God, the Spirit, is the decisive mover and moves our will.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper continues our series, Behold the Glory of Jesus, with a sermon titled, The Spirit's Irresistible Call. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.